Well, but in case you don't remember, Linus goes on to finish quoting from Luke, saying the shepherds were in the field and essentially baby Jesus was born. And I wanted to share that video. I wanted to share all of that video for two reasons. One, because I knew Jeff would really like it. He's the only person that I know who has ever shaved his head on Halloween just so he could look more like Charlie Brown. And then two, I think it's very easy from the pulpit a lot to beat up on our culture, but sometimes they do get it right. And so to introduce us as we are starting to turn our thoughts towards Christmas and we're singing about Christ coming, to introduce that, this morning I thought I would share something familiar. And so this morning I ask, if you will, turn with me to Luke chapter 2. If you look in the bulletin, ignore that again. That was me sending the wrong verses to Brooke when she requested them. So we're in Luke chapter 2 this morning, verses 25 through 35. And it says, There was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, looking forward to Israel's consolation. And the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he saw the Lord's Messiah. He, guided by the Holy Spirit, he entered the temple complex when the parents brought the child Jesus to perform for him what was customary under the law. Simeon took him up in his arms, praised God, and said, "Now, Master, you can dismiss your slave in peace, according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation. You have prepared it in the presence of all peoples, a light for the revelation to the Gentiles and glory to your people Israel." His father and mother were amazed at what was being said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and told his mother Mary, "Indeed, this child is destined to cause the fall and the rise of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be opposed, and a sword will pierce your own soul, that the thoughts of many may be revealed." Let's pray. Father, we turn to you this morning, and as we open your word, we ask that you just impress it on our hearts, that we can learn from Simeon here how we should live in expectation of you and you having come as a child and you coming again at the end of this world. And so we pray this morning that the Holy Spirit just is able to speak to us and we are able to grow and learn from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. I decided to prepare for Christmas time. I was going to go in the Bible beyond Christmas time. And so we're clearly Jesus has been born. So next week we get to celebrate that birth and go backwards in this. But to prepare for Christmas, I wanted to go to this story that afterwards. And it reminds me, Jim Benson shared a couple days ago that he feels torn, that each year it seems harder and harder and harder to focus on that true meaning of Christmas that Linus points out in that video, if you watch it all. And that each year it gets harder and harder because our culture just pulls us away from what Christmas is all about, pulls us away from Christ's birth and God coming into this world as a baby and just the humility that took and the weakness and the vulnerability that took for God to do that. I'm reminded, Sarah and I think 2 years ago, decided we were finally grown up and so we were going to get our act together and send out some Christmas cards. You know, we'd been married for 5 years and it was like, we should send out some Christmas cards because that's what adults do, they send out Christmas cards. And so we went to the store and we're looking at Christmas cards and I remember what a struggle it was to find Christmas cards that actually were about the message we wanted to send and share with people about why we celebrate Christmas. And I mean, obviously there are cards with Bible verses and little manger scenes and things like that, but to really just to get to the heart of the matter that God came to earth as a child, I remember the struggle we had of getting to that Christmas card. I also just wanted to mention that we could have turned to Galatians this week. I was really torn on this. You know, we've been in Galatians together for months and months, and in case you don't know, this is the last Sunday I'll be preaching here, and I was like, we could finish chapter 4, and it's not complete, but it's at least at a good stopping point. We could have stopped there, but then this week I was talking to Jeremy, and he told me that the message would only be a sentence long. He pretty much said that you're saved by faith and not by works, and so I figured if Jeremy's got the point down from Galatians, that I can stop there, and if Leo wants to pick it up in the new year, he can finish it out because there's some exciting stuff coming. But to remember Galatians, saved by faith, not by works. Jeremy, you probably didn't even realize you made such an impact on my week. But I wanted to look at Simeon this morning as an example for us of what we should be doing this time of year, of as we prepare to celebrate Christmas with our church family and our physical family and our friends and, and the people around us, we want to look at Simeon as an example of who we should follow for celebrating Christmas. And so I want to set the scene that we're in. Oh, I meant to share all this stuff too. This is just the cultural stuff that we get caught up in Christmas. But I want to set the scene for where we're at in the setting. And so I got a picture of a replica of the temple. So this is, you know, this is where we're at. This is the scene. We're in the temple, and Jesus' parents are bringing him to be registered among the firstborn of Israel. And this is customary with the laws, that, that Mary and Joseph take him as the firstborn, following along Leviticus 12 and 5 and Exodus 13, that they take and register their firstborn child and register him with the temple. And we have to remember, I mean, in our scene here, this temple's not very busy, but the temple would have been really busy. There would have been all kinds of people going around doing things, the priests there serving and worshiping, people bringing sacrifices. You know, you see later on in Jesus' life, there's probably tables out there with them selling doves and different things for sacrifices. The temple was probably very, very busy. And so here come Mary and Joseph walking in with their baby. You know, Joseph probably has Jesus and the little baby Bjorn, and they're walking in to have him registered, and it's very busy, and not that that's bad. I mean, all these people were here to worship God. They were all here to do things that was required of them in their religion, and they were there doing very good things. They were doing what they were supposed to do, except they all missed something. All these people running around in their busyness missed the fact that God himself came into the temple that morning. That in the arms of his parents, he was carried into the temple, except for one man, Simeon, who was led by the Lord, or led, guided by the Holy Spirit, much like we see the shepherds and the wise men are led by God to come see this baby who is Christ. Simeon notices the baby, and he saw that he was God. Through all this busyness, God led him to see this baby. And you just imagine him going to the temple. He's probably looking for some royal procession, you know, this big hoopla of this is going to be the Messiah, and he notices this poor couple that walks in amidst all this busyness, holding a baby, and God speaks to him and says, "That is my son, that is the Messiah." And so we want to look at Simeon. Why did he notice Christ when so many others were just going about the business that they had at the temple that day? Why did he notice? What made him different from the people around him that day who were going about good and godly things? And so we want to look through this passage and look at some of these traits that Scripture gives to Simeon to see that and to see what made him stand out from the crowd. And so I've got, on the screen, I've got Simeon. This is exact replication of what he looked like. And we're just going to work through the passage to see the traits that Scripture has that set him apart. And so we see in verse 25 in chapter 2, he says, "He was a righteous and devout man." And so we have, he was righteous. And this is probably speaking towards his actions towards people, that he was striving to act and be right when he dealt with other people. We look through Scripture and we look that not many times are men or women or people described as righteous in Scripture. We have Noah was righteous. He was a righteous person. We have Abraham. He believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. We have Saul calling King David a righteous king or a righteous person. Job in Scripture declares himself to be righteous. He says, "I'm a righteous man." But then throughout Scripture, God is called righteous. God, over and over again, you look through the verses that have the word righteous in it, it's almost always speaking to who God is and how God is set apart and is better and more right and more holy and more just. And so for a person in Scripture to be called righteous is pretty rare. And yet here we have, after the birth of Christ, we have Simeon being called a righteous person. And this is dealing with his relationships with those around him. And so he is someone who, when you interact with him, he's going to deal right with you. I think our expression today is, he's a straight shooter. I might be completely messing that up, but he's a straight shooter. He's going to deal right. And so when he says something, it's going to happen, and he's going to follow through. He's going to act on it. It also says he was devout. And this is dealing with his relationship with God. That when he was with God in his relationship, he was committed to it. He was regularly going before God and having that relationship and a patterned life where, you know, every day you could kind of predict what Simeon would be doing at certain times because of his relationship with God. He would be in God's Word. He would be in prayer. He would be speaking to God and allowing the Holy Spirit to speak into his life. His whole life was directed towards God, and you could see this long-term pattern throughout his life that he was devoted and devout and dedicated to God. And so we're kind of piling up these traits around Simeon here that Scripture points out. It says that he was looking forward to Israel's consolation. And we have to ask, well, what does that mean? And I asked Sarah yesterday, what does consolation mean? And she thought I was talking about stars. And she's like, well, there's patterns in the sky. And that was my fault because I don't speak English very well. But basically, it's Israel at this time is oppressed and they're being harassed. And they're not the prominent nation that they should be. That was promised in the Old Testament that they would, you know, reign and they would be a blessing to all people. That's not the experience that these Israelites are having. They're possessed by another country, and so they're not living out this fulfillment of the promise they have. But they had this hope. They had the hope of a coming Messiah that would set up this kingdom that would make them be that blessing to all people. And so that's what he's hoping for. He's hopeful for the promised Messiah that's coming. And so he lives his life in this hopefulness, and he's a hopeful person. He looks forward to the promises that God has for his nation, for his people, for this Messiah. We follow through in verse 25. It says the Holy Spirit was on him. The Holy Spirit was on him. And so basically we can sum that up in the phrase he was Spirit-filled, that he lived his life with the Holy Spirit guiding and directing his thoughts and his actions. That he had the spiritual sight to look beyond the physical things. So when he's at the temple and things are busy and people are distracted by the things they have to go about, he's guided, he's Spirit-filled, he's guided by the Holy Spirit so that he can see with spiritual eyes what's really going on. And he can see that God himself is at the temple that day. So Simeon saw God. We move on into verse 26 and we see that he was told by God that he would see the Messiah before he died. And so you have to think about the mindset that his life probably was in this state, that God promised you're going to see the Messiah before you die. And so can you imagine Simeon going around his life just kind of eyes peeled, looking around, looking at every person, seeing what's going on? He lived with this expectation that he was going to see God. And so he was expecting God to show up in his life. And he trusted the Holy Spirit that would come through. Verse 27 kind of repeats this, but he was guided by the Holy Spirit. He was guided by the Holy Spirit. And so we see in this story that he goes to the temple based on a prompt that he probably had in his morning prayers. And he's going there looking for a baby because he was told, go to the temple, you're going to see the Messiah. And he goes there guided by the Holy Spirit. And I think about this, and I think about this whole scene, and I imagine, can you imagine how awkward this would be? For Simeon to go to the temple, guided by the Holy Spirit, he just imagine you're Mary and Joseph, and you're walking around with a baby, and yeah, there were some unusual circumstances already surrounding that, but you're walking around with a baby, and this man comes up to you, and then proceeds to pronounce blessings on your child, and pretty much say that your child is the Messiah. And imagine how just awkward that is, because most people kind of ignore you. I there are those people in public when you're walking around with a child that will stop and want to, you know, make faces at the baby and hold the baby and things like that. I'm not one of those people. You know, I just don't go up to people and say, oh, how cute's your baby, and, you know, get into all of this stuff. But there are those people. But I'm thinking about Simeon and how awkward it would be for him to just go up to some random couple because the Holy Spirit's guiding you and say, it's the Messiah, he's here. And so Simeon could have been paralyzed by the fear of people, but he trusted God, and he followed that guiding that the Holy Spirit had in the situation and the setting, and realized that it's more important to follow what God's prompting me to do than to worry about the awkwardness of the situation. And so Simeon probably got the baby out of Joseph's baby Bjorn and held him up to praise God. But basically, Simeon is guided by the Holy Spirit, and that is more important to him than awkward situations with people. And so we see now, moving into verse 28, that Simeon took him up in his arms and praised God. Simeon, he worships. in this setting. There's busyness going around the temple. There's all these things going on. And Simeon's guided to this baby and is told this is the Messiah. And so he picks him up and he worships God. He turns the focus to God and not to himself. Can you imagine again being in this situation and being Simeon and feeling how lucky and special you were that God directed you to this very moment, that you got to see the Messiah and all the people around you didn't even know what was going on? You could so easily just focus on yourself and say, well, God loves me so much. God cares about me more than all these other people because he cared enough to make sure that I got to see this baby and know who this baby was. And yet he doesn't do that. He doesn't turn it all about himself. He turns it to God and he lifts the baby up and praises God. He worships God and points people to God and points people to the Messiah, not to himself. And so we see that Simeon is at heart a worshiper. In verses 29 through 32, we're going to see what he actually says, but this also speaks a little bit about who he is. And so we see in verse 29, it says, "You can dismiss your slave in peace." And so he viewed himself as a slave of God. He viewed himself as owing everything to God, that he had no life or hope apart from God. And so he was God's slave, and he was there, and he's pretty much saying, God, you've fulfilled your promise to me. And so if I die in the next instance, that it's fine, I'm in your hands. Or if you have me go on and serve for however long, that is fine too. But I am your slave. I am here to serve you and your purposes. I think from this passage, we always assume that Simeon was a very old man, but it doesn't say that. I mean, it's certainly possible that he was well along in years. The next person you read in this chapter, Anna, she is an elderly woman. We know that from Scripture, and we assume that Simeon was, but we don't actually know. For all we know, he could be a younger person. But basically what he's saying is that God has been faithful to his word that he gave Simeon, and so God can now do whatever God sees fit, that he's his servant, he's his slave, and he's prepared to live for God, whether God has him go on from those days or not. And so Simeon has this hope. He's seen the Messiah. He's seen God's salvation. And so again, he's hopeful for what God is doing. In verses 30 through 32, we see that Simeon also has insight, that he is not looking at Israel as getting set up this physical kingdom, that this is a king, but he sees the bigger picture for what God's doing. So he has these thoughts in his mind. He has these thoughts that the Messiah is for all people. It's not just for the Jews, it's for the Gentiles as well, that God is bringing salvation to the world. And so he's not misdirected to thinking that here is the person who is going to come and kick the Romans out of here, and we're going to have this physical kingdom, and we're going to have all these blessings. He's got these thoughts in his mind that the Messiah is for all people, that he is the hope for the world, that Christ is the light to the world, and the fulfillment of why God chose Israel from the beginning. When you go all the way back to Abraham, God promised to bless the world through Abraham's descendants, and that blessing is through the Messiah, that all people can see the light, can see God's love and forgiveness and salvation through this child. And so he had these thoughts in his head that, and expressed them in these words, that the Messiah was for all people. In verse 33, we see Mary and Joseph's response. It says they were amazed at what was being said about him, about what was being said about their child, about Christ. And so we can see that Simeon was a person who spoke truth. He says these things in verses 29 through 32, and it amazed Mary and Joseph, and probably anyone else who was happening to overhear or eavesdrop on what was there. But he spoke the truth, and people were amazed. Again, he got beyond what could have been an awkward situation. You know, he could have gone to the temple that morning, seen baby Jesus from across the room, and said, "Okay, God, I see him. That's good. Thanks for pointing that out." And gone about his business. But he was guided by the Holy Spirit, and he went up and he made the world know that there was something special about this child. He spoke the truth. Got beyond that what could have been awkward, and people were amazed. In the text here, it just says Mary and Joseph were amazed, but I'm sure anyone listening to what was happening would have been amazed. And what's interesting about this passage is that if you go back to the beginning of Luke, we see that he makes a point to tell us that he researched all of these things, that he spoke to eyewitnesses of these events. And so we have to think that he probably spoke to Mary about this event, about this time when her and her husband took their child to the temple, and this old man, or this man, I shouldn't say he's old, This man came up to them and pronounced that Jesus was the Messiah. And she sees him for what he is. He's not some weird stranger. He's not some crazy religious fanatic. She sees him for what he is. He is a man of God pursuing what the Holy Spirit has guided and directed him to do. And I just find that interesting because I think about if I was in that situation and then years down the road I was recounting and retelling that story to someone, my biases would probably slip through and I would say, yeah, this kind of weird guy walked up to us and grabbed our kid and things like that. But Mary was able to see that he was a slave of God, that he was directed to them and he spoke truth into their life. In verses 34 through 35, Simeon goes on to speak again. And I was running out of room on my picture here, so he gets a t-shirt for this one. But he saw God's plan for redemption. He saw that this baby wasn't going to be a king who set up an earthly kingdom, but he was going to be there to suffer and to die. And he points that out to Mary, that a sword will pierce your own soul. The agony that Mary must have gone through when she saw Jesus on a cross. And he points this out. He prophesies and he sees what is to come through the Holy Spirit. Again, speaking the truth directed by God. And so we've kind of filled up this page from this passage about Simeon. And we see that he's righteous and devout. That's really hard to see on the screen. That he was hopeful. I feel like I need glasses right now. That he was hopeful. He was guided by the Holy Spirit. He expected to see God. He worships. He's a slave. He sees that the Messiah is for all people and he speaks that truth and sees God's great plan for redemption. And we look at this. We look at this, and I think this can be a model for us to strive for, of someone to live like. That all of these traits are things we should desire as God's children to pursue, especially this time around Christmas. I think Christmas is the one time of year where we Christians, we get really willing and we get really bold to stand up for our faith. And we want to put our foot down. And so we get all these emails about we need to wish people Merry Christmas and not say Happy Holidays. And if someone says Happy Holidays, we need to put them in their place and tell them what this time is all about. And so all of a sudden this time of year we get really bold and we start, you know, letting it show a little bit that there's more to just going to church, that we have something to stand for, and that's we better say Merry Christmas. And then we have those signs that say don't take Christ out of Christmas. And so we get bold enough to fight against those people who would dare put Xmas out there. And for some reason, we expect the culture this time of year to not only accept, but to embrace our celebration. To embrace the fact that Christmas is all about Christ, and they may make it about all these other things, but you know we're going to make a stand here, and they better celebrate Christmas for what it is. But then kind of the rest of the year, we slip into our habits, and we let things go by, and let people sleep in on Sundays, and we don't care that they're not in church, they're not hearing God's word, they're not worshiping Him. And so we let things go by. We almost want to hide our faith the rest of the year. That boldness that we experience around Christmas time, making that stand, we kind of slip into the day-to-day routines and try to just kind of get by. And yet we look at Simeon here, and he lives out his faith day to day. I mean, none of these things are things you could do for a day or for a season and have these be described about you. You can't be righteous for a day and then someone label you a righteous man, or devout for an hour and someone to say, wow, he's really dedicated and really pursuing that. These are things that take a lifetime of pursuing and living out. And so in that way, he's a model for us, that he lives out his faith day to day, and he goes to the temple on some random day. You know, obviously the world didn't know that it was Christmas time yet. He goes there, and he sees the baby, and he lives out his faith. He follows the Holy Spirit's guiding, again, doing something that could have been awkward. He rejoices over a baby, and the great thing about this is he's one of the first people who gets to celebrate Christmas. You think about it, we've got Mary and Joseph, we've got the shepherds and the wise men who probably weren't even there at this point, but we've got these people, you know, he's in a small group of people as one of the first to get to celebrate Christmas, to celebrate that God came to this world as a baby. And so here we are, challenged by Simeon to live out our faith day to day, to follow and be guided by the Holy Spirit day to day, to speak the truth into this world every day, whether it's Christmas time or not. And so that even this Christmas time, I think those things are important. I mean, don't get me wrong. I think you should say Merry Christmas to someone and not just lump it into all these other things, or gently and lovingly remind people what Christmas is about, that there's more to it than presents and gifts, but that God came to earth to save us from our sins, and He came as a baby, and how remarkable that is. But I think that's something we need to carry through all year long. That every moment we get, we need to be pointing this sinful and dying world to Christ and to the hope that we have in the gospel. And so we need to use the momentum of this Christmas time where we get a little bit brave and we get a little bit willing to show who we really are and what we believe. We need to use that as momentum to build into the coming year and months. And so we need to look at Simeon as an example again and look at how he was able to slow down and see God at work. Again, the scene of the busy temple and the things going on, he was able to slow down enough to let God speak into his life. He was able to slow down and see that God was there in their presence as a baby. And so I think about us as we start to pursue these things, as we start to pursue being righteous and devout and being guided by the Holy Spirit and speaking the truth into people's lives. We need to make sure that we don't just get caught up in doing church things, that we don't get caught up in being one of the people at the temple who are going about good and godly things and missing what God is actually doing at that moment. And so Simeon is able to slow down and to see what God is putting before him. And so we as Christians, we as believers, and we as a church body need to make sure we are pursuing these things, but we're going slow enough to let God show us what's really going on. And so that we don't get caught up in the busyness of doing church things, of doing all these good things, and we miss what God's really going about. And so that is my hope and my prayer for EBC as a church as you move forward and you're coming to the point where you're making decisions about the next pastor and electing elders, and as we move forward, that as a church body, you're able to see what God's doing, what God's calling you to in this community, where God's moving and working. That as a church body, you're able to celebrate those things and to rejoice over those things. And ultimately, that as a church body, you're able to praise God for what He is doing and where He's taking this church and taking this group of believers. And so we look at Simeon. I'm just amazed at how God used this one life to speak into us and to challenge us this time of year, to be able to pursue God more and to see what God's doing, and just even as a reminder of how that moves forward into the church year, that as a church, we need to see what God's doing and celebrate and rejoice and praise Him for it. So I ask that you join me in prayer as we ask God to do that. And we pray, Lord Jesus, thank You for coming to this world as a baby. And as we celebrate that next week, and we celebrate how amazing that is, I pray that we are able to use that to be so excited to be able to share the truth into this world throughout the year. And that we are able to be bold and speak the truth into this world, and that as a church body we can go with what You are doing and we can be guided and directed by Your Holy Spirit so that we can pursue the things that You would have done in this community to spread Your gospel and to make Your name great. We pray these things in Your name, Jesus. Amen. I'd like to just close by thanking you as a church for the experience over the last 6 months of allowing me to preach. I think it is fitting that we ended in Galatians where we did, that Paul expressing to the Galatians that they essentially tolerated him, and I thank you for that. But I feel the love that you guys had for me too, just like Paul, that some weeks were probably trials for you, but you have loved and embraced not only me, but my family, and so thank you for that. But again, to point this to what this is all about, to point this to Christ, if this morning God is speaking to you about Simeon and about the life that he lived, and you need to respond, I am up here for prayer and to talk about that, to see how the Holy Spirit may be leading you during this closing song.
Worship Him, to take it from this place and to